a synagogue stopped buying from its regular office supply dealer. And so the dealer telephoned the rabbi to ask why. "I'll tell you why," said the rabbi. "Our synagogue ordered some pencils from you to be used in the pews for visitors to fill out the visitor cards." "Well," interrupted the dealer, "didn't you receive them yet?" "Oh, we received them all right," replied the rabbi. "However, you sent us some golf pencils, each stamped with the words, 'Play golf next Saturday.'" So I hope most of you were here last Shabbat to hear Ezra Watnick. How many were here? Okay. If you weren't, the recording is up on the website right now in audio. I hope to get the video up by the end of the weekend. And I highly recommend that you listen or watch his message. It was great. It was great to hear Ezra recount some of the history of this congregation and just to be reminded again of what was happening back in the 1990s and how this congregation's support was instrumental in helping Jonathan Burness fulfill God's call on his life, that call to reach the Jewish people in the former Soviet Union, and then in South America with the Messianic Jewish festivals that went on for years, are still going on. And then, just in such a thing that blessed my heart so much, was to see him begin to do the medical outreaches in the former Soviet Union first. And I remember still when that became an idea, when a doctor came along on one of the festivals and said, "You know, we could bring some medical supplies." And it would open the doors of the officials. The officials' hearts would let us in more, give us more freedom if we brought some way to help the people in that way. And then the medical outreaches began to go to Ethiopia, to India, to Africa. Just amazing to see his organization become really the largest Jewish outreach in the world right now. I think there's like 260 people working full-time for Jonathan right now. And all that started right here, literally right here. And it was because you, those of you who were with us back then, were supportive of Jonathan doing this. It was a huge step for this congregation to send off our rabbi to the former Soviet Union, the ends of the earth, really. And I don't know about you, but that just really touched my heart, and was so thankful to be part of that. Ezra went on to speak on the way that Satan tempts us. Remember his talk about entitlement. That's what I would call it, entitlement. How people have the attitude that God owes me something, or people owe me something, and how that sets up in us bad, ungodly ways of thinking and acting. And Ezra showed how it was the way that Eve was actually tempted into disobedience in the garden. She thought God was holding out on her, remember? And if she had really been made in the image of God, why was she not like God, knowing good and evil? And that's really what got her to fall to that temptation. And then Ezra went on to describe how that attitude of entitlement can lead to ungodly expectations on our parts. We can expect God to thank us because we're serving him. Or we begin to expect that the people who we're serving would thank us and praise us from our parents and from our friends. And when we go along, agree, adopt that attitude, Ezra was saying it leads to bitterness when it doesn't happen. And the bitterness, I love the phrase that he coined there. He said, you know, you can't serve people you're bitter towards. And when he said that, that really struck a note with me. If you're bitter about the people that you're trying to serve, oh, they didn't say thank you, they didn't support me, you have to stop serving them. So Ezra explained one biblical way of dealing with that wrong attitude, and that was to repent and cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Be grateful for what God has done for you, what God has given you, rather than saying, you know, God, give me more than this. So as I finished listening to that, the Spirit of God directed me to just dig into this subject further. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about bitterness. And I'm going to start by defining bitterness according to the dictionary. Bitterness is an attitude that is distasteful, unpleasant, or distressing to the mind, marked by intensity or severity, exhibiting intense animosity, as in the phrase, bitter enemies, harshly reproachful as in bitter complaints, marked by cynicism and rancor, as in bitter contempt, and expressive of severe pain, grief, or regret, as in bitter tears. And Ezra described bitterness due to an attitude of entitlement. But from my studies and understanding and counseling a lot with people, there are many other causes of bitterness other than entitlement. And I suspect that many of you are aware of these other causes because, let me see a show of hands. How many people have encountered or spent some time with somebody who is a bitter person? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Fun, right? People who blame others for their problems. And people blame other people. They blame their family. They blame their ex-spouse. They blame their ex-romantic interests. They blame their children. They blame their boss. They blame organizations. They blame schools. They blame congregations. They blame the police. They blame the culture, the government, the society, the religion, the economy, God, and themselves. I don't know if I missed anything, but you've probably all heard people blaming all those things for all of their troubles. And you know, you're all kind of chuckling and say, oh yeah, I know someone like that. But I suspect many of you have been bitter at times. And maybe some of you are bitter right now. That's okay. This is what this is about. Judith talked about cleansing in preparation for Shavuot, so this is what it is about. Some of you are bitter right now, but are not aware that you're bitter. You're not aware that those feelings that you're feeling are really bitterness. So the bitterness needs to be exposed, first of all, so that we can recognize it and its manifestations. And it's a lot like the principality of fear. You know, I've taught a lot about fear, which has many things that are like allied with it that we usually don't think of as fear, you know, like worry and anxiety and nervousness and stress. They're all subcategories of fear. And people think they are normal because they have these things in their lives. They don't realize that they're really in fear and that the Bible commands us over and over again, do not fear. So it's really disobedience and sin to be in that place. So that doesn't mean that, you know, you're being condemned for being stressed. It means you should want to get rid of the stress because it's not something that is supposed to be there in your life. So bitterness is also a principality. I like to call it a ruling spirit that we all wrestle with. It has many allied spirits that gain power over you through bitterness. And the other thing about bitterness is that these allied spirits, they function as armor to keep the bitterness in you so that it doesn't go away, so that you don't even see it. And those spirits that gain power through and are allied with bitterness, they're things that I'll list right now. We're going to go back into them later, but I'm just going to list them right now. Unforgiveness, envy, and as I say these, you think about how they make people bitter. Jealousy, resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, and murder. These are all of the things that are allied with bitterness. For now, just understand that these are the feelings that people have that they don't usually see come from bitterness or are connecting with bitterness, but they are there. They're allied with it. They're protecting it. And some people, and this is where I hope this strikes at many of your hearts who struggle with these things, because I think we all struggle with this. Some people accept the lie that these attitudes and feelings are normal and should be accepted as part of life. Oh, yeah, everybody has feelings of unforgiveness. Everybody has feelings of resentment. Of course, they're just normal for life, and people accept that. And also, many people accept the lie that when they're bitter, it's justified because of what they've been through or what's been done to them. I should be bitter. Look at what happened to me. Anybody heard anybody act like that, or maybe you've acted like that at some time? So bitterness actually has the power to make you feel justified about being bitter. It's an amazing thing. It can make you feel justified about that. You have a right to be bitter because of what they did to you. And what is the effect? What is the effect of bitterness on us? Why should we seek to be free from it? Well, I think most of you realize bitterness destroys relationships, right? People who are bitter are no fun to be with. Bitterness makes it difficult for you to forgive. And we're going to look at the commandments to forgive a little bit later. Grudges, which is long-term unforgiveness, are usually caused by bitterness. According to those who've studied these things and been able to categorize the causes of different diseases, there are many diseases that are caused by
bitterness. Bitterness causes most cancer. We had a man in the city a while back, actually he revisited recently, who was a chaplain at the Cancer Centers of America, and he had been studying the people that were there, and they found that the people whom he could minister to and whom he could get to forgive those who had wronged them, those were the people who responded positively to the therapies for cancer, the chemotherapy and the radiation therapy. The people who didn't forgive didn't respond to those therapies, and pretty much they died of cancer. So bitterness is in there. It all causes other diseases. Osteoporosis is one. Self-bitterness. Self-bitterness is very interesting, and most people may not be aware of it, but self-bitterness is bitterness about who you are, your identity, bitterness about your looks, your circumstances that you were born into or that you find yourself in right now. Self-bitterness causes anorexia, anemia, osteoarthritis, many more. In this table of what causes what, I only got through the A's. There were so many that bitterness and self-bitterness cause. And bitterness can be like a comfort zone for people. They use it to define their identity. Whenever they meet anybody, they start spewing this bitterness. This is who I am. I've been messed over. I've had this terrible problem. Everybody has done this to me. And if that's the case, it's very hard for them to get out of it because it's important to them. If you're tormented by bitterness, it's hard to receive teaching. Now, here's a great description of bitterness. Bitterness is like shooting yourself in the leg and expecting the other person to limp. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Right? So let's take a look at some Bible verses about bitterness now. We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Keep pursuing shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, as I looked at this verse, it was very interesting because I think we all know we need to pursue holiness to be connected to the Lord. That's the idea of we can't be in God's presence unless our sin is covered and forgiven and all of those good things that we understand. But notice it also says, without shalom with everyone, you cannot see the Lord. That's how I read that, that both of those things are included in the you cannot see the Lord. And it came to mind one of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, how blessed are those who make peace, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. So we're to be peacemakers, those who bring shalom. We're not to be contention makers. Now, just to make this clear, it doesn't mean that if somebody's mad at you, you can't connect with God. What it means that to be in relationship with the Lord, your goal in life, your purpose in life, must be to be at peace with people. So you must all do all you can to make peace with people, whether they receive your attempts or not. And sometimes people will not. But you need to do all you can to be in the presence of God, to connect with God. Bitterness and its allied spirits are always there when you don't have peace in a relationship. They're always there. Then verse 15. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many. Now, I found 7 things in this verse to help us understand bitterness. First of all, bitterness is like a root or a weed springing up in your lawn or your garden because it's hard to get rid of. How many have weeds in their lawns that they love to get out, but you got to get out there and pull each one up? Secondly, as weeds destroy garden plants, bitterness destroys your fruitfulness. Weeds will choke out the vegetables that you might plant. Third, if not pulled out, bitterness grows big and produces bad or harmful fruit. I think of we allowed a thistle to grow in our lawn. It got to be about yay high. And if you happened to brush about it next to it, you got stuck with the thistles. It was just plain bad fruit. We wanted to see if it would do anything beautiful. It didn't do anything beautiful. Fourth, bitterness is hard to dig out. The roots of weeds go down much deeper often than the roots of the vegetables that we plant. It takes effort and strength to get the weeds out of your garden. And fifth, if you don't get all the bitterness out, You just leave a little root section in there, what happens? This comes back. And then this one, number six, is really interesting because it said that it contaminates many. Bitterness is not pulled out. It will spread and contaminate other people. Bitterness interacts with bitterness in other people. It can be caught. Bitterness can be caught from bitter people, especially a family member, especially if you're raised by someone who's bitter. Whew. Then you can catch that bitterness. A child learns to be bitter from a bitter parent. And the seventh, bitterness causes trouble. It creates divisions, causes gossip, causes rejection, all of those things. James chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, it isn't right for things to be this way. A spring doesn't send forth fresh and bitter water from the same opening, does it? A bitter person cannot refresh other people because they will send forth bitter words, just like that spring sending forth bitter water. So here's my question to you today, challenging question. If someone drank of you, would it be bitter or sweet? I hope you want it to be sweet. As Hebrews 12:15 says, bitterness contaminates many. It's catching. So how does bitterness get in? Well, it gets in when you let it in by coming into agreement with it, or when you come into agreement with one of those allied spirits that I was just talking about before that I listed. So Ezra talked about bitterness entering when we have expectations. When we think we deserve something, it opens the door for bitterness. Oh, I think I should deserve this, but we don't get this, so now I become bitter. But I believe the greatest cause of bitterness is being hurt by other people or by organizations of people. Anyone ever been hurt? Okay, now this is important. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by another person or an organization. And then look around. Look around. Okay, every hand is raised. Now this is important because there are many people who think they're the only ones who've been hurt. Okay, as being in the ministry, it amazes me. People come in looking like they've got their whole act together and their life is just a bowl of cherries, and they sit down on the couch and, oy, what has been done to them and how they're bitter about it, but all kinds of hurts, lots of hurts. So how do we get the spirit of bitterness out of our lives? What should we do when people hurt us to avoid bitterness? It's pretty simple. Bitterness cannot stand against love and forgiveness. The greatest protection against bitterness is to be experiencing the love of God, to be living in the knowledge of his love for you, as the verse says, rooted in it and having your life founded on it, built on it. What happens when you are experiencing the love of God, when others hurt you in an unloving way, which will happen, that'll happen again to all of us, God's love will enfold you and protect your heart and heal the wounds that are there. And it's not just about knowing about God's love. Oh, I know God, the Bible says God loves me. Yes, I know that. It's about knowing God's love, actually experiencing it. I believe for myself, I need to experience it daily or I can't function. But I believe we all need to experience daily. We need to make the time to experience the love of God daily by coming into his presence. But what if bitterness has already gained some power over you? The victory over bitterness requires forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And let me explain this because some people get hung up on this. If there are conflicts and offenses in your life, they don't require total resolution for you to be free of bitterness. They require you to do your part. The other person's blood is on their hands. So they may not be willing to forgive or they may not be willing to reconcile, but you have to do whatever you can, and then you can be free of bitterness. And then I believe that it takes more than that, just like a weed. You need to walk in God's delivering power. As a disciple of Yeshua, you have the power to cast out spirits, and bitterness is a spirit. It is a ruling spirit. It is a principality. So let's look at some of the verses in the Bible that speak about this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. Furthermore, no one can break into a strong man's house and make off with his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. After that, he can ransack his house. So here's how this relates. Bitterness is a strong man. To overcome him, you need to bind him and then spoil his house. What's in his house? Those allied spirits that I mentioned earlier make up his armor. Bitterness becomes so enmeshed in all of those other things like anger and resentment and envy and jealousy that it can't be dealt with alone. You can't just say, God, deliver me from bitterness and still be envious of somebody. You can't say, God, deliver me from bitterness and still refuse to forgive somebody. All of that has to happen together. And then in Luke chapter 20, here's what Yeshua says. But if I drive out, chapter 11, verse 20. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man who is fully equipped for battle guards his own house, his possessions are secure. But when someone stronger attacks and defeats him, he carries off all the armor and weaponry on which the man was depending and divides up the spoils. Now, I believe this was a lesson in spiritual warfare that Yeshua was giving here, is how to deal with strong men, with strong spirits. So here's the strategy that I have come to understand for dealing with bitterness. First is to repent of any bitterness that you have been has been revealed to you by the Spirit of God. And then bind the bitterness. That's the strong man. So you bind the bitterness, repent of having given in to any of the armor of bitterness. Those other spirits align with it. Expel those other spirits, and then go back and deal with the strong man of bitterness. Everybody follow that? Because he's like the ruler. He has to be bound, get rid of his armor, and then come back and get rid of the rumor. That's what the verse in Luke that Yeshua is talking is. I believe that's what it's about. It's a lesson in how to do that. So let's go and look at what I understand to be the nine spirits allied with bitterness and the spirits that protect bitterness. They hide it. Not only do they detect it, but they hide it. And each piece of armor that we're going to look at here is more dangerous, more difficult than the one before. So the first piece of armor is unforgiveness. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says why forgiving is so important. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your offenses. But if you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your offenses. That is just so heavy. God will not forgive you if you don't forgive others. So what happens is, by hanging on to unforgiveness, it opens the door for bitterness, which brings torment and destroys peace. Unforgiveness keeps a record of wrongs. It reminds you of the pain. It stirs up those bad memories. You can often feel it in your gut. It churns when you think about what happened. And when you're offended, if you don't immediately forgive, unforgiveness gains access to you. And the spirit of unforgiveness makes it hard to forgive. In fact, I think many people, including myself, find these two words the two hardest words to say. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When unforgiveness is a part of your life, it opens the door for the rest of the spirits that support bitterness, its armor and its weapons. But unforgiveness is the weakest one. You can deal with it simply by forgiving. And unforgiveness, understand, this is important that some people never even thought of this. Unforgiveness is not only toward people. Unforgiveness can be toward God, and it can be toward yourself. And that has to be dealt with. So some of you here, just to challenge you again, some of you here, have you ever held a grudge? Are you holding a grudge right now? You need to forgive, even if that offending party has not apologized. You don't need to trust them. You don't need to let them have an opportunity to do whatever they did to you that caused the offense in the first place, but you need to forgive. We're going to deal with strategies for forgiving later. The second piece of armor is envy. Envy comes in when you want what someone else has. And it could be a long list. That home, their money, their looks, their clothes, their car, their position, their talent, their family, their fame, their happiness. Envy is a major cause of bitterness. It needs to be repented of and expelled. Proverbs 14:30 is one of the most interesting verses linking these kind of attitudes toward actual physical problems in our lives, physical illness. A sound heart is life to the body. That's great. But enviness is rottenness to the bones. Do you know what rottenness to the bones is? Osteoporosis, where the bones become weak, where the bones become thin. People who have bones like arthritis, joint problems, that's all rottenness of the bones. Third piece of armor is jealousy. It's a little bit different from envy. Jealousy is when you believe someone else has what's supposed to be yours. Usually it involves romantic relationships, but it can be about other things. It's a little bit different from envy. It's about what you had and you've lost to someone else. Well, envy is about something you haven't had. You just want it. You see the difference there? And jealousy is also a major cause of bitterness. The fourth piece of armor is resentment. And this is that feeling of displeasure or indignation at something that somebody does that caused you injury or insult. And it grows in unforgiveness. I resent that person, the success that he's having right now after what he did to me. And resentment causes the beginning of the breach in relationships, creates separation. So if you find yourself being resentful about things, be aware that that's a sign of bitterness. The fifth piece of armor is retaliation. This is an interesting point in the growth of bitterness. Retaliation is when you start thinking about getting even. Any of you here ever thought about getting even? Getting back at a person? Well, that's when retaliation gets there. I'll get you. I'll make you pay for that. I'll give you what you deserved. And it begins to build up, but it's still inside. It hasn't come out. It hasn't manifested. It's internal. So it's just sort of like fermenting in there, this anger fermenting. And of course, that's the next piece of armor is anger. Anger is when it crosses the line to coming out. Anger is builds up and then bursts out. It's vocalized bitterness. It's really bitterness coming out through what we say. And it manifests itself either visibly, but here's the thing about anger that I've found, which makes it so dangerous. It's uncontrollable. It often pops out at the worst possible time, right? I see some of you nodding your heads. Whoops, how did that pop out? I thought I had all that anger under control. Whoops, there it is. It pops out. It seethes until it comes out. And you can stuff it for a while, but Diane and I used to say, oh, you stuff it for a while, then it comes out sideways. And all of a sudden, you find yourself telling that person what you really think of them and destroying that relationship or telling them how they offended you in the worst possible way. Anger reinforces unforgiveness, resentment, and retaliation. And it really is the beginning of eliminating that person from your life because it usually destroys a relationship. If you burst out in anger about to somebody, you can be pretty sure that that relationship is going to suffer a major hit. It's not going to be the same after that. It's the cause of most family splits, and it's the cause of many diseases. Aneurysms are caused by people holding anger. And you can almost see that. They're just holding that in, right? You know what an aneurysm is? It's when a blood vessel, like a bubble forms on the blood vessel because it's going to burst. You know, you can see the picture of the person's face who's angry, like this, and their veins are bulging out. Well, that's anger. And listen to what Ephesians 4, this verse has a really good instruction about anger. Ephesians 4, 26, be angry. We do get angry, but don't sin. So it's not a sin to be angry. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. So, and then verse 27, otherwise you leave room for the adversary. So what does this mean? When you go to bed with anger, when you wake up, you have bitterness. Okay? You need to deal with anger right away or else it will turn to bitterness. So we have to learn, it's not natural for human beings. We have to learn that we must forgive or confront the offender or bitterness will come in. So here's a test. Can you think of a person in your life that if they were to walk in that door, you would not be happy? See some of you nodding? Well, that's a sign that there is some anger in you or some bitterness toward that person. And, you know, believers are often confused about our feelings. Those of you who had that feeling just now because you thought of that person, they often think, oh, you know, we shouldn't trust our feelings. Feelings are from the devil. They're not. God gave us feelings. And this is one way in which feelings are very useful. Our feelings can reveal a problem with anger or bitterness. So if those feelings keep popping up, that means something, a good. What the good is, that means you should deal with that. That needs to be dealt with. You can't let that go on because it will harm you and it will harm other people. It will harm other relations. It contaminates many, as we said. True forgiveness will remove those harmful thoughts. Not like you'll forget what happened, but it can heal the pain of those experiences so they don't continue to affect your life. The seventh piece of armor is hatred, and this sets the stage for physically getting the person out of your life. You can't stand to be in the same place as that person. I'm just not, if that person's going to show up for services, I'm not going. Or for school or whatever it is. The eighth piece of armor is violence. And I know many of you are not prone to actual violence, but in our culture, there is a lot of violence going on. A lot of abuse, verbal abuse is violence. And there's a lot of that going on. And by the way, either gender can do violence. It's not just a man thing. Either gender can do violence, and violence generates fear. And finally, the last piece of armor is murder. And I don't expect anybody here has murdered anybody, but it includes murder with the tongue. Slander and gossip are murder with the tongue. It's an attempt to eliminate the person. Now, what do you think? Those nine things, do you think those things are active in the world today? They are very active in the world today. The world is filled with these spirits. They're active in families, in workplaces. They're active in congregations. Believe me, they are active in congregations, schools, neighborhoods, certainly active in nations right now, right? Our Secretary of State, or our Secretary of Defense just said something about China, and the Chinese Secretary of Defense or the Premier responded by saying, well, if you want America to be an enemy of China, we'll be happy to be your enemy. Whoa. All of those spirits at work. So there are other beings, before we end up with this, to understand there are other beings besides people that we can be bitter towards. I mentioned this before, but I want to just spend a minute because I think they're very important because they're often hidden. You can be bitter toward yourself, and you can be bitter toward God. So here's how I understand these. When you're bitter about what you've done, like you've really messed up somehow, you failed somehow, you're ashamed of how you failed, When you remember that about yourself, you can become bitter about yourself. It's self-bitterness, and it grows into self-hatred even. So if you are a person that is quick to criticize yourself, that's a sign that you have some self-bitterness. And there are a whole list of diseases that are caused by self-bitterness, because what it does, when you hate yourself, then your immune system reacts and obeys that instruction. Oh, I hate myself. And I'm bitter about what I did. I failed so terribly, so I hate myself. So my immune system starts to attack me. Instead of defending me, the immune system tries to eliminate you. So diseases that are like this are lupus and Crohn's and diabetes and rheumatoid arthritis and MS. They're diseases where the immune system is actually attacking the body instead of defending the body. So that's a very dangerous thing, to be bitter about yourself, self-bitterness. When you're bitter about how God made you, how you look, what things you can do well and not, what family you were born into, your areas of weakness, your areas of incompetence, that's bitterness toward the person who made you. And who's that? That's bitterness toward God. And you can't have a healthy relationship with God if you're bitter toward him. So a very important step is to see if you're feeling that way about yourself. You need to repent of it and accept how God made you. There are people who have been created and have, you know, terrible disabilities. And it's such a powerful testimony. I'm sure many of you have seen them. Testimonies of people who have either been injured or they were born with terrible disabilities, and they're praising the Lord. And they're saying, I'm thankful for life, and I love God, and he loves me, even though I have, who's that guy with no arms and legs? It's just amazing. But that's really the way it should be. You can't have a healthy relationship with God if you're bitter toward him. And here's something else. Bitterness goes both ways. There's two dimensions to it. What others have done to you and what you've done to others. So when bitterness is working in you, you can contaminate other people and make them bitter. Others may become bitter also because you've offended them. If you've caused some offense, they can get bitter toward you. And most people are blind to their own bitterness and to the bitterness that they've caused in other people. So what does the Bible say to do with bitterness? And this is a very interesting instruction. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. So you see what it's saying? It doesn't say be healed of bitterness or put aside bitterness. It says get rid of it. In other words, it doesn't just go away because we ask it to go away. It must be removed. So 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how, first of all, we discover it. If we would examine ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So as we end up here, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything like that that's in us, any bitterness or all of those alive things. That's the examining ourselves because we're blind. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, you would be surprised. I've been surprised when I've done that as what pops out. And sometimes God sends someone, when we're so blind we can't see it, to reveal those things to us. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says this, "Better open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are received as well meant, but an enemy's kisses are insincere." So correction is a component of love. If a friend offends you, you should correct them in love when necessary. And somebody may come to you and say, you know, I see that you have this problem. So let's look now at some of the instructions of the Lord about how do we deal with when people offend us, because this is so important. And I'm not going to go into great detail, but just reading it, I think, is going to be a help. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother." Never do it in a crowd, because that will embarrass the person and they'll probably not be willing to admit that whatever they've done, they'll blame you. Verse 16, "If he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now, this is important to understand this. The witnesses are not necessarily witnesses to what he did to you, because he may have done it in private and nobody saw it. They are witnesses to the fact that you're going to your brother or your sister and you're going in a godly way and you're going and saying something like, I have to tell you that you hurt me a while back. You may not have realized it, but you hurt me. And I want you to know that you hurt me and I'd like to be reconciled about it. And the witnesses are there to make sure that you did it that way instead of, you idiot, you know what you did to me. And of course, when you come to somebody like that, it's not going to be reconciliation. It's going to get worse, right? Verse 17, "If he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So this is kind of taking it up through the court system, if you will. After the two or three witnesses, you can bring it to the congregation. I believe that means to bring it to the elders, who would also confront the person and might even have to bring it before the congregation and say, don't associate with that person anymore, because they have been causing a problem. So it's better to go to that person who has offended you in love than to just ignore it and stuff it. Because what will happen if you stuff it? It will eventually do what? It'll pop out. And how many times do you have to do this? Matthew 18, Yeshua tells Peter this. Then Peter came up and said, "Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Yeshua, "but 70 times seven." So basically he's saying 490 times, yes. And basically he's saying as many times as he sins against you, you need to go and forgive him. So forgiveness is so important to understand as we look at this, is not about feelings. I've had people say, well, I don't feel like forgiving, so how can I forgive? It's about being obedient to God's instructions. And the important thing about being obedient is that when you understand the price you pay for not forgiving, you will be obedient. Because unforgiveness is the beginning of drinking that poison that you think is going to hurt the other person. But what is it doing? It's killing you. So let's look at, just in ending up here, a strategy that I've seen, or several strategies, because I think this is the hardest thing that people deal with, is how can I forgive when someone has hurt me? So this is what happened when Yeshua was on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." It's so important to see what was happening here. Yeshua was able to see that his murderers were ignorant. They didn't understand who they were executing and how they were being used by the enemy to execute this man. And so he forgave them, saying, "I forgive them because God," he's asked God to forgive them, because they were ignorant. So it helps me, it can help you to forgive if you can see that whoever hurt you was ignorant of the effect of their actions. And that's often the case. Most of the times, people do things that hurt us, and they don't even realize that they're doing something that would hurt us. And also it helps me, and I believe it will help you, to forgive if you can separate the person from their sin. You have a right to hate the evil in them and the sin in them, but you can forgive them as a person. And you can forgive if you can see that even though their actions were hurtful, their motives were not to hurt you. And that's often what happens, that somebody does something with good motives, but it ends up being hurtful. And it also helps me to forgive, to put myself in that other person's shoes and know what kind of struggles they go through. And here's the one that helps me the most. It helps me to forgive if I can see, if I can understand and think about the fact that that person who hurt me, they're going to suffer the consequences of their actions because God is a just God. So I don't need to take revenge on them. They're going to suffer. So I should have compassion for them. Can you see that? Somebody did something terrible to me. You know, I should have pity for them. They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer a lot for what they did to me. I don't have to do anything about it. And I can begin to pray for them and bless them and forgive them. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you today that you want each of us to be free from all bitterness, as that verse said in Ephesians. Get rid of all bitterness. And also, Lord, thank you for giving us the understanding of how many things are connected to bitterness that you also command us to get rid of. So right now, Father, I just pray that you guys have come up here to minister. I hope you'll be able to receive this right now, too, even though you're standing here. Father, I just pray that your Ruach, your Holy Spirit, would examine each of our hearts and show us right now. Just be quiet before the Lord and let the Spirit of God show you if you have any unforgiveness, any envy, any jealousy, any resentment, any thoughts of retaliation, any anger, any hatred, any thoughts of violence or murder, eliminating the person, or any thoughts that can be clearly identified as bitterness toward other people. Lord, show each of us, is there any bitterness toward anyone who's hurt us? Any organization? Anything in our culture? Show us, Lord, if we have any bitterness toward you for how we are made, for how tall we are, or how short we are, or how smart we are, or how confused we are. Show us, Lord, if we have any bitterness, we haven't accepted how you made us. And show us if we have any bitterness towards ourselves, oh God, for any ways in which we've fallen short of what we know we should have done. Any ways in which we've been cowardly. We haven't been courageous enough to do what should have been done. Any ways we've been slack. Any ways we've been faithless. Any ways we've been too harsh. We've been too controlling. That we know of, Lord. Show us if that has become bitterness towards ourselves. Just going to give a minute here for the Holy Spirit to speak. You may want to spend some more time later, but let's deal with whatever has been revealed. Father, we recognize that we have allowed these evils into our lives. We've agreed with them. We've gone along with them. We take responsibility for doing it. Even though it was a deception, we made the decision to be angry. We made the decision not to forgive. We made the decision to be jealous, to be envious, resentful. So we take responsibility for those things, Father, for bitterness. And we ask right now in the name of Yeshua, just ask along with me, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me for having let these things in, for having agreed with them and allowed them to manifest in my life in any way. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We just receive it. And right now, in the name of Yeshua, I bind the strong man of bitterness, in the lives of all who are hearing this right now. I bind the strong man of bitterness. And in the name of Yeshua, I command the spirits to leave that are the armor of bitterness and the weaponry of bitterness and are allied with bitterness. I command every spirit from everybody hearing this of unforgiveness, of envy, of jealousy, of resentment, of retaliation, of anger, of hatred, of violence, and of murder. I command those spirits to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Father, for the power of your name. You said it, that it has authority over all the forces of the evil one. And these certainly are the forces of the evil one. And now in the name of Yeshua, I command the spirit of bitterness to leave everyone who is hearing this right now. In the name of Yeshua, that strong man of bitterness, leave. In the name of Yeshua, you must go. We command you to go into your dry places in Yeshua's name. And I'd like you to say this with me, each of these words. We're going to renounce each of these things. We renounce unforgiveness, envy. We renounce any jealousy. We renounce resentment. We renounce thinking of retaliation. We renounce anger. How about I renounce? I renounce hatred. I renounce violence. I renounce murder. And I renounce bitterness. And Father, I pray now that you would fill us with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit is what we want to be in us, Lord. You promise it. Fill us up right now. Just lift up your hands to the Lord. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. We're all that. Spirits don't really have spatial dimensions, but we cast all those things out so there's space. Fill up that space, oh God. Fill up that space. Fill up that house. Fill it up so that they can't come back, oh God. Fill us with your Spirit, and we commit ourselves to resist their return and to ask for your Spirit. Father, let's just ask right now, Lord, give us the discerning of spirits, the gift of discerning of spirits, so we can tell when one of those things tries to get back in, when those thoughts start bombarding us. Look what so-and-so did to you. Aren't you a mess because of that? Look how better your life would be if this didn't happen, if that didn't happen. When we hear those thoughts, we will be able to discern that that's one of those spirits. And we thank you, Father, for that gift. We thank you for that gift, Father. We ask you to renew our minds to think godly thoughts, have godly attitudes, attitudes of gratitude, attitudes of thanksgiving, attitudes of expectation that you are going to do great things beyond we have even imagined, oh God. Attitudes of love, letting your love pour for us, even for those who have hurt us, oh God. Even for those who have abused us or have injured us, that we can show them your love, oh God. Renew our minds. And Lord, if we have boundary problems with those people, I pray that you will renew our minds to know how to draw the boundaries. And we would not, just because we love them and because we've forgiven them, we would not let them abuse us again or hurt us again, Father. Show us that. That's part of renewing our minds, Father. Renew our minds. And Father, we just rejoice in your deliverance, and we thank you for it. You are the God who delivers, oh God. And finally, Father, we ask you to enable us to receive that fullness of your love, Lord, not to just know about it, but to receive it, even right here. But not just right here today, but every day. Not just to know about your love, but to know your love, to experience it. And Lord, may it be the root and foundation of our lives, and may it repel all the future attacks of all of these spirits and all this bitterness. And we thank you that you're going to do that. And we ask that you'd give us the discipline, Lord, to spend time with you, to experience your love flowing out of your word, flowing out of worship songs, flowing out of times of prayer into our lives, oh God. And we commit this to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.